Please turn with me in the Word of God to the portion that was read to us from Romans and chapter number 1. And this year, of course, marks the 500th anniversary of that wonderful occasion when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses on the gate of the Castle Church at Wittenberg. And the date he chose was the 31st of October, 1517. It was no chance that he chose that day. He deliberately chose that particular day to nail those theses. And of course, one of the verses that was so instrumental in his conversion is the verses that we are looking at both this morning and this afternoon. So our text is verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Martin Luther had entered the monastery at Erfurt on the 17th of July, 1505. Believing that by entering that monastery and devoting his life to the service of God within that monastery, he would obtain the forgiveness of all his sins. And for 8 years he followed all the prescribed acts of the Romish Church, and he went beyond those prescribed, seeking a righteousness that would enable Martin Luther to stand before a thrice holy God. But the more he strove, the more he was in despair. He came across a verse like that in the prophecy of Isaiah, "For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." And he says these words were penned by one of those holy men of God, the prophet Isaiah. And yet Isaiah says we are all, without exception, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And if our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Luther said, what about the multitude of our unrighteous acts? What about our sin? If the very best acts that we can ever perform are a stench in the nostrils of a thrice holy God, what about those unrighteous acts? What about our sin? But in the providence of God, he was lecturing to the students at the newly formed University of Wittenberg, lecturing on the book of the Psalms and on the letters of the Apostle Paul. In one of his lectures, he was preparing to lecture on the Psalm 31. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." And those words, "deliver me in thy righteousness," struck the heart of Martin Luther. What do these words mean? For if a righteous God meet an unrighteous man such as Martin Luther, there can only be one outcome. Luther would be utterly destroyed. But then, as he was preparing his lecture on Paul's letter to the Romans, these words that we have just read were applied by the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of Luther's understanding to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was in the summer of the year 1513. And Luther says, "When I understood this, I felt myself to be absolutely born again. Thereafter," he says, "the scriptures took on a new look to me." And from 1513 through to 1517, Luther, born again of the Spirit of God, he preached against the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. But on the 31st of October, 1517, he nailed those 95 theses. It was the eve of All Saints' Day. On All Saints' Day, all the students from the university and all the professors would gather in the Castle Church in their official capacity for the services on All Saints' Day. But also, crowds would flock to Wittenberg, because the Elector Frederick had amassed the largest collection of Romish, gory, grisly relics ever assembled in a single place. His inventory of Romish relics totaled 17,443, including the thumb of St. Anne, a twig from the burning bush, a feather from the wing of the angel Gabriel, a tear which our Lord shed at the grave of Lazarus, the face of a seraph without a nose, the nose of a seraph without a face, rays from the star which appeared to the wise men, a jar of wine from the wedding of Cana, a stone that was used to kill Stephen, thorns from the crown of our Lord, and, contrary to Scripture, some manna from the wilderness which hadn't bred worms and didn't stink. 17,443 gory relics. And most of those will be on display on All Saints' Day in the Castle Church, Wittenberg. And this was the straw that broke the camel's back as far as Luther was concerned. Because there was a priest at the door with a bag. And if you paid him sufficient, you could go and gawp and venerate these various relics. And if you paid sufficient to the priest, and if you spent sufficient time venerating these relics, you got a certificate from the Pope called an indulgence. Medieval man had no fear of hell. He had been assured by the priest that if he had confessed all his sins and received absolution from the priest, then all would be well. He would go to heaven at last, but not before he had spent a vast period of time in purgatory. And this certificate, this indulgence from the Pope, if you paid sufficient veneration to these relics, this certificate guaranteed that your time in purgatory would be shortened by 1,902,202 years, 270 days and 10 hours. And Luther was filled with righteous anger. And he nailed those theses on the gate of the Castle Church. On the 31st of October 1517, and within a month those theses had been circulated throughout Germany and Switzerland, and it led eventually to his excommunication from the Church of Rome in 1520. So it is right that we look at these verses that were so instrumental in the conversion of that man, that godly man, Martin Luther. This morning we are going to look at verse 16, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now notice that the Apostle Paul here begins with a negative assertion. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And yet elsewhere, for example, when he writes his letter to the church, to the Galatians, in Galatians and chapter 6 and at verse 14, he says there, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." There, when writing to the Galatians, he says he glories in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why doesn't Paul here, when writing to the Romans, why does he not, at verse 16, why does he not say, "For I glory in the gospel of Christ"? Why does he make this negative assertion, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ"? Of course, in reality, in saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he is also at the same time saying he is glorying in the gospel of Christ. But he puts it in the negative. And so I ask the question, why does Paul here put it in the negative? And I think there are a number of reasons. I think primarily the Apostle Paul is aware of the danger and of the temptation for the Lord's people on occasions to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Lord himself in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 8 says this, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." There is this danger, this temptation, that there may be times when we can be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The verse that was so used of the Holy Spirit to further convict Martin Luther was that verse I've already referred to in the Psalm 31, where the psalmist says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." And later on in the same psalm, at verse 17, the psalmist says, "Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee." So the psalmist is aware that there is this danger, this temptation to be ashamed. And twice over the psalmist cries, "Let me never be ashamed, O Lord." Of course, we think of the example of the Apostle Peter. The night that our Lord was betrayed, recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. How on that occasion, even the Apostle Peter was ashamed to confess Christ. 3 times he denied his Lord. 3 times the Apostle Peter was ashamed to confess Christ. But I believe that the Apostle Paul knew that in the church at Rome there would be those who were ashamed of the gospel. And evidence for that is in Paul's letter to Timothy, the second letter that he wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul exhorts Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And so it would appear that there were those who were ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even ashamed of the Apostle Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. When Paul writes to Timothy, he is under house arrest. You can read of that in Acts 28. He is under the guard of a Roman soldier. He is in iron chains. He is awaiting trial. And there were those in Rome who were ashamed of the Apostle Paul and of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul writes to Timothy, "Timothy, my son in the faith, be not thou therefore ashamed." Others are ashamed, but Timothy, "be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And in the very same chapter, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 16, the apostle commends Onesiphorus. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." There were those in Rome who were ashamed. They made no attempt to seek out the Apostle Paul. They made no attempt to go and visit the Apostle Paul under house arrest. They were ashamed to be associated with Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not so Onesiphorus. He finds himself in Rome, and Paul tells us he very diligently sought out Paul. He arrives in Rome and he makes inquiries. "Where is the Apostle Paul being kept under house arrest? Tell me the name of the street. Tell me which house on that street." And he makes very diligent inquiries. And when he finds where the Apostle Paul is kept under strict house arrest, Onesiphorus goes. Not once, Paul says, he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. He went and he refreshed the Apostle Paul. He encouraged Paul. He comforted Paul, brought words of comfort and consolation to the Apostle Paul. So Paul commends him. He was not ashamed. Others were ashamed, but not Onesiphorus. And so I believe the Apostle Paul states it in the negative, because there were those who were ashamed. Not just ashamed of the Apostle Paul, but ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul puts it in the negative, this negative statement, for I am not ashamed. Others may well be ashamed, but I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he gives a series of reasons why he is not ashamed. I would love the time to preach on each of these reasons, but I can merely state them with little comment. But the first reason he gives why he is not ashamed, it is the gospel of Christ. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how he begins in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, literally a bond slave, a bound slave of Jesus Christ. He is my master. I am his servant, and I am not ashamed of the gospel of my master. And in verse 3, he outlines why he is writing to the church at Rome concerning his son. I'm not ashamed of my master because my master is God's son. God's only begotten son. Begotten, not created, God's eternal Son. I'm not ashamed of my master because my master is God's Son, his Son, Jesus Christ. Then again, our Lord. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He is my master. He is God's Son. He is my Lord. How could I be ashamed of my master, my Lord, who is God's Son, made of the seed of David according to the flesh? There you've got the virgin birth. I'm not ashamed of the one who left the heights of glory above and lay in the womb of the virgin and took our flesh upon himself. Not ashamed of him who is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. 7 times in the first 16 verses he makes reference directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is a man who is full of Christ. Longs to declare him. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I long to come to Rome. I long to preach the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of this gospel of my master, my Lord, who is God's Son. So the first reason he gives why he is not ashamed is in the title. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the hymn writers puts it like this, Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee? Paul is not ashamed. He exhorts Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me his prisoner. And the second reason he gives, I notice the repetition of this little word for. Paul is here drawing conclusions, he is following a logical argument, and so he repeats this word for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Then here is the second reason, for it is the power of God. That's a remarkable statement. Paul here says the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God. Paul is saying far more than simply saying that the gospel is powerful. He is making a far more profound statement here. He is actually saying that the gospel itself is the power of God. The gospel. that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is Paul's summary of the Gospel when he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. The Gospel is the power of God, and the Greek word here translated power is a word that you will recognize in the English language. We have the word dynamite, which comes from the Greek word here translated power. The Gospel is the power of God, the dynamite of God. The Gospel itself. That Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, bore all our sins in His own body on the tree. That Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, as He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, the wrath of God which you and I deserved was poured out, not upon you and I, but poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who cried, "I thirst." That's the cry of the damned in hell. But Jesus Christ cried, "I thirst," that His people might never thirst. There upon the cross, as the Lord Jesus Christ drank damnation dry for His people, He cried again, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" He was forsaken that His people might never be forsaken. That we might have that glorious promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The Gospel that Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sin forever. That Jesus Christ shed His precious blood to redeem us from the curse of the law that we had broken, and at the same time to cleanse us from all iniquity. That there upon the cross Jesus Christ offered Himself without spot to God, that by Himself He purged our sin. That Jesus Christ put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. The Gospel itself is the power of God. Why is there so little power upon the preaching that takes place throughout our land today? And I'm not talking about the liberal churches. I'm talking about evangelical churches. I'm talking about reformed churches. Why is there so little power? We long, we pray, we beseech Almighty God that the unction of the Holy Spirit might rest upon the preacher. Why is there so little power? And I would suggest to you it is because there is so little emphasis upon the person and upon the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is power in the Gospel. The power of God. Paul is not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. He longs to go to Rome. He said, "I am ready to preach the Gospel to you that are at Rome also." Rome, the seat of the imperial power of the Caesars. Paul longs to go there because that which he has to preach is more powerful than the Caesars. It is the power of God. So Paul is not ashamed. Firstly, because it is the Gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, Paul's Master, Paul's Lord, God's only begotten Son. He is not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ because the Gospel is the power of God. The third reason why he is not ashamed of the Gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Man in sin, without God, without hope, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. dead in trespasses and in sins. But Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. The gospel is a gospel of salvation. Men and women are lost. The vast majority of those that we come in contact with, the teeming masses that walk past the doors of this place of worship every day of the week, and especially on the Sabbath, the teeming masses are on that broad road that leads to eternal damnation, living their lives without God. No thought for God, no thought even for their own souls. Rushing at breakneck speed to eternal damnation. And Paul knows that there in Rome, the masses, the multitudes, are rushing headlong towards hell. But the gospel of which he is not ashamed is a gospel of salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. That the preaching of that gospel is the power whereby the Lord by his Spirit quickens those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. Gives them new life. Power in the gospel. Let me ask you, my dear friends, and it's always a danger amongst we who would claim to hold to Reformed theology. It's always a danger that we do not have that burden for the lost souls of men and women. How we need that burden for the souls of men. Our Lord was full of compassion. He looked out over Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks? But he would not. He would have gathered them, but they would not be gathered. Read of men like Wesley going to preach to the coal miners in Gloucestershire, in the Bristol area. And as he went, there were tears streaming down his face. He saw men and women as they truly are. Men and women, they need to be saved. Our Lord commanded the apostles to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. To be saved. In the churches in Suffolk, where I live, a new terminology has arisen over the last 10 years or so. I have ministers and pastors that you ask them how things are in their churches and they say, well, so-and-so's made a commitment. A commitment. And I say, I'm not interested in commitments. What is a commitment? Well, the cults go in for commitments. You follow a course of teaching. At the end of that teaching, you make a commitment to a body of, in their case, false theology. You make a commitment. I don't come across that in my Bible. My desire is that men and women might be saved. That men and women might be born again of the Spirit of the living God. And Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God. And the power of God unto salvation. And my friends, it takes the power of God to save a sinner. It takes the power of God to rescue a soul bent on eternal destruction. The power of God unto salvation. And the fourth reason he gives, it's the power of God unto salvation. Listen, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to everyone that believeth. In other words, the gospel of which Paul is not ashamed is a gospel that can be preached to everyone. The Lord says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Now, I firmly believe with all my heart in the biblical doctrines of predestination and of election and in the sovereignty of Almighty God in salvation. But I do not know who the elect are, and for that I am ever grateful. My task as a preacher is to preach the gospel to everyone, to command all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. The gospel that Paul is not ashamed of is a gospel for the wise, for the unwise, for the Greek, for the barbarians. For everyone that believeth. Then he says to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now I firmly believe that we ought regularly to pray for the Jews. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Later on in this letter to the Romans, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But having said that, let me make this point. To the Jew first. Who is the Jew? The Jew is the religious man, those whom Paul describes as having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, going about to establish their own righteousness, that have not subjected themselves to the righteousness of God, to the religious man, to the Jew, to a man like Nicodemus, who went as a representative of the Pharisees to our Lord by night. We know, that's plural, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. We know. And so the Lord responds in the plural, ye, not just you, Nicodemus, but those whom you represent, ye must be born again. So the gospel of Christ, of which Paul is not ashamed, is a gospel for the religious. For a man like the Archbishop of Canterbury, full of religion. A few weeks ago, in our village, we had a harvest supper in the village hall, and we invite the village along to it, and there is always gospel preaching at the harvest supper in the village hall. And I found myself sitting opposite the newly installed vicar of the village. And I tried to engage the poor man in some spiritual conversation. I would have been far better occupied talking to the floor. No spiritual understanding, no spiritual life whatsoever. He actually believes that the bread and the wine, this is a Church of England by the way, that the bread and the wine are mysteriously changed into the body and into the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said to him, you're in the wrong church. But having said that, The gospel of which Paul is not ashamed is a gospel for a man like that. To the Jew, to the religious, with a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. But also, thank God, it's for the Greek. Who is the Greek? The pagan. Those who live their lives without any thought of God at all. For a man like the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, for a man like the dying thief, it's a gospel for the religious, for the irreligious, for the Jew, for the Greek, for everyone that believeth. And Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of Christ, his Lord, his Master, God's Son. It is the power of God. The power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then I trespass on what I'm going to say this afternoon. But he gives another reason for therein. In the gospel of which Paul is not ashamed, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. And when Martin Luther saw that, as the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of Luther's understanding, he felt himself to be absolutely born again. I say more about that, God willing, this afternoon, as we shall be looking at verse 17. But as I draw to conclusion, let me first of all ask you, child of God, has there been times this past week when you have been ashamed to confess Christ before men? When you have been challenged, as Peter was, by that young maid, as Peter warmed himself by the fire on the night that our Lord was arrested? Are there times when you have been silent when you ought to have spoken for Christ? Are there times when you have denied Christ, when you ought to have confessed Christ? Have there been times when you have been ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? Paul's exhortation is, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The psalmist says, let me never be ashamed. Oh, may that be your prayer, may that be my prayer. Day by day, Lord, let me never be ashamed. Let me never be ashamed to confess my Lord, my Master, my Savior and my Redeemer. Paul was not ashamed. But also it may well be that there are those here who have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though you gather here, and it may well be that you are very religious, but you are yet without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are yet in your sins, without a Savior. What is to become of your immortal soul? For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. What of your soul? Oh, my dear friends, how you ought to flee to Christ. How you ought to flee to Him, to leave your sin and to go to Christ, the only Savior, the only one who is the way, the truth and the life, the only one who has come to save that which was lost. Thank God that the gospel of Christ, of which Paul is not ashamed, that gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh, may each one of us believe the glorious gospel of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may those who name the name of Christ never be ashamed to confess Him before men. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our gracious Father and our God in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the power of that gospel. As we come before Thee, we pray that Thou wouldst strengthen each one of us in the inner man. Oh, that Thou wouldst give to each one of us gospel opportunities in these days, and unloose our stammering tongues, that we might sing forth the praises of Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sin, even the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our blessed Redeemer. Have mercy upon us. Forgive the coldness of our hearts. Heal our many backslidings. And fill us with Thy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.